Amen. Thank you, Ms. Kelly. Take your Bibles, please. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Thank you for the great song this morning. That is the final answer, isn't it? You don't need any other answer after the answer of the cross. That answers all the questions. And thank you so much for that song. Isaiah chapter 26. Doing a welcome this morning. Thank you for being here. You can tell it's the last couple of weeks, two or three weeks before school starts, because all the families with kids are taking vacation and getting out of town. And the good thing is we have some grandkids here today that are visiting grandparents for their last little reprieve before school starts as well. And we're glad to have them in the services here this morning. And my wife and I had two of our grandkids this week. That's the reason I'm walking a little bit slower than I did last Sunday after a two-year-old and a five-year-old all week. And I love to see them come. And I love to see them go home after about a week, amen? But we enjoyed them. We had a great time this week, and good to have you in the Lord's house this morning. Thank you for our guests for being here. Appreciate all of our visitors being here today. I trust you'll come back next Sunday and hear our pastor, and you'll certainly receive a blessing from him. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Isaiah chapter 26, if you're able to do so, would you stand with me, please, out of reverence for the Word of God? We're going to read a very somewhat familiar passage of Scripture. A couple of verses we'll read will be rather familiar anyway. Isaiah chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah is speaking. It says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Verse 3 is probably most familiar. "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." Can I just stop and say parenthetically this morning, if you're troubled, if you're not at peace, get your mind on him, and that brings a lot of peace. Notice verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." I want to call your attention to verse 7. Isaiah said, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just." And I want to ask this question this morning: who is weighing your path? Who's weighing your path? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the song we just heard, Lord, about the cross. Lord, it all begins and ends at the foot of the cross. And we're grateful for your sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray this morning that many are out of town today. Lord, I pray you give them safety as they travel back home to us. Lord, those who are out sick, Lord, I pray for the Thompsons and the Brother Hicks this morning as well. Lord, you touch them. Lord, those that have special needs this week that maybe no one else knows about, you know every burden and every care. And Lord, I pray as we come this morning, may every heart yield every burden and every care to the foot of the cross this morning. Lord, may your people be helped and may your name be honored is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A.M. Overton was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Baldwin, Mississippi. It was in a special service at First Baptist there in Baldwin that A.M. Overton was sitting on the front row with his children, and a guest speaker was speaking. It was not a regular church service. It was a special service. And A.M. Overton was sitting on the front row with his kids, and the guest speaker was up speaking that morning. And the guest speaker noticed that as he was speaking, A.M. Overton took a pen and a piece of paper, and as he was speaking, he began to write during the message that morning. And he wrote almost not the entire message, but wrote a good bit. They were very close friends. The pastor Overton and the guest speaker were very close. It was after the service was over and the day had pretty much done. They were spending some time together. And the guest speaker asked Mr. Overton, Pastor Overton, he said, "I saw you writing as I was speaking this morning. Do you mind sharing me what you were writing while I was speaking?" And Mr. Overton took a piece of paper out of his coat pocket and handed it over to him. And the guest speaker read these words that he had penned during the morning service that morning. It says this: "My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, God maketh no mistake. He wrote that as this guest speaker was speaking, and he was preaching A.M. Overton's wife's funeral. A.M. Overton was sitting there, the pastor of the First Baptist Church that little ball in Mississippi, and he sat there as his wife lay in a casket before him, grasping his two arms around him, and it was during that funeral service that God gave him that little poem, God Makes No Mistakes. I see to a crowd this morning that there will be times in which we wonder, does God make a mistake? Has God made a mistake? Ever since March of 2020, our world has been wrought in chaos and uncertainty and instability on every hand. And oftentimes we wonder, Lord, is the path that you have provided for me, is it crooked? Are there turns that we don't understand? Are there curves and around the bend that we don't always see? I love the writer Isaiah. There are three writers in Scripture that tell us more about God than any other writers. The first one is Job. Job tells us about the mystery of God. Job begins to describe all the mysteries of God and how God is greater than what we can understand. And yet Job said in Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. Job tells us about the mystery of God. David tells us about the mercy of God. You read the Psalms, and repeatedly, I think it's Psalm 137, if I remember correctly, that 23 times David said, his mercy endureth forever. Nobody tells us about the mercy of God than does David. Job tells us about the mystery of God. David tells us about the mercy of God. And Isaiah tells us about the majesty of God. It is the prophet Isaiah who talks about God being lifted up. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But don't you notice in verse 7, our text verse, he said, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. The word weigh there means to measure or to gauge or to assess. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. But don't you notice in verse, who is weighing our path? In verse 7, he said, thou most upright. May I submit to you this morning that it is the most upright one that weighs and determines and measures and assesses your path. The Bible does not say he's upright. He does not say he is somewhat upright. He doesn't say he is more upright. He said he is most upright. Here's what the prophet Isaiah is saying. There is no one who is more qualified to gauge or measure or assess the path of my life than the most upright one. Can I tell you about the most upright one very quickly? Notice, first of all, he is faultless in his faithfulness. The most upright one is faultless in his faithfulness. Let me turn, if you would, hold your place in Isaiah 26. We're going to come back there and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Go back just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 11, and let's notice what the same prophet writes about the faithfulness of God in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and notice with me, if you would, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, the prophet Isaiah says this, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. What does the girdle do? It surrounds you. A girdle gives support. It surrounds us. He said the righteousness is the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, this is beautiful. What do you do with reins? You've ever ridden a horse? You take that reins, and with the reins, you control the movement of that horse. You control the movement. You control the path. And you know what Isaiah said about God? When God pulls the reins of your life and he guides the path of your life, his guide is his faithfulness. God will never do that which is unjust. He will never do that which is out of order. He was always faithful. He is always true. He is always right. I'm talking about the faultlessness of his faithfulness. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7. Because of the Lord, that is faithful. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to read part of this verse now. We'll look at the rest of it later. Zephaniah 3, 5. The Lord the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He faileth not. God is faithful. Just as sure as the sun's going to come up in the east, it's going to set in the west. God is faithful. And the one who is gauging your path this morning, the one who is designing your path, is faultless in his faithfulness. He is the most upright one. Not only is he faultless in his faithfulness, but notice number two, he is high in his holiness. Take your Bibles and hold your place in Isaiah chapter 26, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to go back to chapter 11 in just a moment. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and notice what Isaiah says about his holiness. This is a very familiar passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. And notice, if you would, verse 3. Isaiah had the vision here, and he said, one crying unto another, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Notice he said this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." You say, "Preacher, how holy is God?" That's his name. That's how holy he is. That is his name. That's what he's referred to. He's referred to as the Holy One. Three times he's called the Holy One of Israel. In Exodus chapter 15. And verse 11, he said, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness?" We serve a holy, holy God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee." In Psalm 119 verse 9, "Holy and reverend is his name." The one who guides your path, the one who designs your path, is faultless in his faithfulness. He is high in his holiness. You don't get any holier than God. He is the most holy one. He is faultless in his faithfulness. Number two, he is high in his holiness. Notice number three very quickly. He is impeccable in his integrity. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11 once again. Isaiah chapter 11. He is impeccable in his integrity. There's no fault in him. There's no injustice in him. Notice what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 11, and notice verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." But notice what he judges with, the very first part of the verse, "but with righteousness." The word righteous means, simply means that which is right, that which is fair, that which is just. May I say to you, his integrity is impeccable. There's nothing you can pin on God that God has been unfaithful or unjust or unfair. Now, we look at our society and there's a lot of injustice in our society. There's a lot of things that are not fair. There's a lot of things that, I mean, in the Bible says, or the Bible doesn't say, the Declaration says where all men are created equal. Now, we're created with equal rights. All men are not created equal. Would you look at the top of my head? All men are not created equal. Well, I have three daughters, and that explains why I don't have any hair left. But we're not all created equal. I'll tell you, God does nothing that is unjust. His integrity is impeccable. Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Moses writes, "He is the rock. His work is perfect or complete. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." I have met some people in my life who did not have a whole lot of integrity. Maybe there are certain, I'm not going to go there, but there are certain occupations of people that are not known for their integrity. And there are certain occupations that ought to be known for their integrity, and they're still not known for their integrity. But I'm going to tell you, God's integrity can never be questioned. He is without iniquity. Just and right is he. Job chapter 31, verse 6. He said, Job said, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity." Job's saying that God weighs equally. He does not have faith. Twice, the Bible says, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. We're flawed flesh, and we have respect to persons. Well, you may not mean to, But we do. When you were kids, you knew, depending on what you wanted and what kind of mood, you knew where to go to mama or daddy to get what you want. You knew who to go to. And you know the right time to go to them. My little girls, you say, preacher, this is cool, this is me. My little girls, they'd come and ask for something. They were little. And they said, Daddy, can I? I said, now, what do you say? They said, Daddy, can we please? I said, no. I said, what do you say? They said, sweet daddy. I said, all right. And I said, well, no. They said, sweet, good-looking daddy. And Kim said, you ought not teach him a lie. But they knew how to get, if they really knew what they wanted, they'd come get in daddy's lap. They'd say, sweet, good-looking, full of, no, they ain't never said full of hair. Well, they knew what they could get. I'm going to tell you, God does not play respecter of persons. His integrity is impeccable. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord, the righteous Lord, loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5. We read this verse earlier. Let's read it again. This time we're going to read more of the verse. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. Now, this is an incredible statement. Every morning, God brings his judgment to light. What is light? The word of God is light. Now, watch this. You say, God's been unfair to me. God's been unjust to me. God has not done right by me. Every morning, God takes his justice and he puts it up under the microscope and the light of the word of God. You know why he can't do wrong? Because this word is perfect, and every decision he makes up under the light of this book. Every morning doth he bring his judgments to light. May I say to you, the one who is judging your path this morning, he is high in his holiness. He is impeccable in his integrity. He is faultless in his faithfulness. I want you to notice the last thing very quickly. By the way, this is just introduction. So when I say the last thing, this is just introduction, all right? He is keen in his knowledge. He is keen. Look in Isaiah chapter 11 and notice verse 9. Isaiah 11 verse 9. The Bible says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 14 and verse 15, it's on the screen. He said, with whom took he counsel? Now, here's what I was saying about God. He said, with whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? Who gave God counsel? Who instructed God? Who gave God knowledge? Nobody did. And showed to him the way of understanding. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh of the isles as a very little thing. Nobody has ever instructed God. Nobody's ever had to give God counsel. Nobody's ever had to give God knowledge. He is keen in his knowledge. He knows it all. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him our actions weigh. There have been times when I have made decisions and I didn't have all the facts. I learned a valuable lesson when I was a young youth pastor, and I was at one point many years ago. I learned a verse in Proverbs said, he that answers a matter before he heareth it is a shame and a folly unto him. And I'm going to tell you, that verse has saved me a lot of embarrassment, because there's been a lot of times when I've met people who made decisions and they didn't have all the facts. You know what? God weighs, by him, our actions are weighed. Why? Because he has all the facts. There may be times when you make an assessment or an opinion of someone, and the truth of the matter is you don't have all the facts. So you have an inaccurate assessment. But God has never been unaware of what's going on in your life. You ever had someone say something about you or maybe something, make a reference to you, and you're thinking to yourself, they just don't know all the facts. And that's I want to tell you, there's never been a time in your life when anything has ever happened in your life that God was unaware of what was going on. God has never said, oh, I didn't know that. That slipped up. No. He's keen in his knowledge. And it is because of these things that he is the most, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 7, he is the most upright one. And notice what he said. He said, the way of the just, Isaiah 26, 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright. What makes him upright? He's faultless in his faithfulness. He's keen in his knowledge. He's impeccable in his integrity. And he is high in his holiness. That's what makes him most upright. And then he said, this way, the path of the just. This morning, the Lord is assessing, he is measuring, he is gauging your path. When I was in Albany, I spent a number of years working at UPS. So I learned a little bit about the shipping business. And I didn't know anything about it when I went to work there. But I learned a great deal about it in the years that I was there. I learned about how they, and one of the things they, when you go to UPS or wherever, we don't say the other word, but when you go to UPS, the first thing they do, they have you set that box on what? On the scale. And they will ask you, how much does it weigh? And they will gauge your price, and it's way too high. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, but keep using them because it helps my retirement. And it's way too much, I'll go ahead and tell you. But the truth matters that your cost is going to be gauged by how much it weighs. Now watch this. I want you to know, number one, God knows the volume of your path. When you get ready to ship something, you get ready to move something, they've got to weigh. The word weigh there means to know the volume of your path. Did you know God knows the volume of your path? You said, preacher, it seems as though that God has put more on me than what we can bear. Oh, no. He said he'll give you strength. He said, my grace. He said to the Apostle Paul, I like what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is an incredible verse. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Have you read much about Paul's life? Go to 2 Corinthians. Don't turn there now. But sometime read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned, left outside the city for dead. He was beaten with rods by the Jews, which was 39 stripes, 5 times. He was beaten by the Romans, which had no limits on how many times they could beat him, 3 times. So by the Jews, 195 stripes. He was beaten for preaching the gospel. By the Romans, we don't know how many stripes. Probably more than 195. Shipwrecked, left outside the city for dead, in prison more times than we can count, suffering, stoned, and what's the verse? He said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm God, and thank goodness I'm not, but if I was God, I would say, you know what? I think Paul's had enough. I don't think Paul needs a thorn. Man, he's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been left outside the city for dead. He's been misrepresented. He's been misunderstood. He's been beaten repeatedly. I don't think Paul needs anything else in his life to deal with. And truth be told, there are times when you and I have said, God, we don't need anything else to deal with. My plate's full. Lord, I can't handle anymore. Can I say to you that God, the most upright one, the one who is keen in his knowledge, the one who is faultless in his faithfulness, the one who's impeccable is in his integrity, knows exactly how much volume of problems and issues that you need in your life. From my point of view, I think Paul had enough. I like what Jeremiah said, the potter knows the clay. And he who made you knows exactly what you can bear with his help and with his strength and with his might. Now, on your own, you can't handle any of it. But he knows what you can handle if you'll rely and you'll lean upon him. Can I say to you, number one, God knows the volume of your path. Whose way am I path? The one who's upright. The one who is most upright. The one who is faultless in his faithfulness. The one who's impeccable is in integrity. I'm glad that my path is not just up to anybody. I'm glad I can entrust the path of my life to one who is holy, who is faithful, who has integrity, who has all knowledge. He knows everything. He knows the volume of my path. Notice number two very quickly. He knows the virtue in my path. Now, one thing I knew before I went to work in the shipping business, I knew that they would weigh your package. I knew that. What I did not know was that they want to know everything that's inside the package. You go to the post office, wherever. Pastor worked for the post office, and I'm going to refrain from any jokes there, because I want to get paid today. I'm kidding. But you go there, and they want to ask, what's the contents of it? What's the virtue of it? What's inside? I learned after watching some videos, training videos, about 1,900 hours, what it seemed like. You've ever worked in that type of business, you know you got to watch those training videos over and over and over again. And I watched them till I almost had them memorized. I learned that some certain things don't go together. There's certain things in the hazmat package, some of you know what I'm talking about. You can't ship that stuff together. Did you know in our life there are some things you can't go together? For example, you can't carry together bitterness and blessings. They don't go together. You can't have the blessings of God and have bitterness in your life. That's not going to go together. You can't have joy and jealousy at the same time. You can't have jealousy over what someone else has or what they've accomplished or something they've done and still have the joy of the Lord. You can't have, I'm telling you, that jealousy will eat that joy up in a New York second. You can't. And God knows the virtue of our path. Sometimes we look at someone and we say, Lord, you've not been fair to them. But here's what we don't know. We don't know the virtue of their path. Because I'm going to tell you, you can put on a coat and tie and you come to church on Sunday morning, you can carry your King James Bible. That don't mean everything's all right. Only you and God know what's on the inside. And sometimes there are things when it seems like everything is perfect on the outside, God knows what you and I need on the inside. God knew that Paul needed a thorn. And there are times when God knows that you and I need a thorn. God, who is faithful, who is holy, who is knowledgeable, most knowledgeable, is gauging and weighing your path. And he knows the volume of your path. He knows the virtue of it. You can't carry grudge and grace at the same time. They don't go in the same package. It won't work together. If you've got grace, you won't hold a grudge. And if you're holding a grudge and you don't have grace, they can't work together. God knows the volume of your path. He knows the virtue of your path. Knows very quickly, number three, he knows the value of your path. He knows the value of your path. Not only do they ask you how much does it weigh, then they ask about the contents. And then one of the last questions they will ask you is, what is the value? Do you want to insure it? If you want to insure this package, how much do you want to insure it for? Here's what they're asking you. What's the value of it? Now, I say to you this morning that God knows the value of your path. I can't help but believe that the Apostle Paul probably thought, Lord, there's nothing valuable about the path I'm on. He probably thought, Lord, the there's no purpose in the thorn. There's no profit in the thorn. There's no joy in the thorn. But God knew that Paul needed a thorn. And God knows all about your path, and God knows all about my path. And he gauges the volume. He knows how much we can handle with his strength. He gauges the virtue. He knows when we have pride and when we have jealousy, when we have bitterness and we're holding a grudge. And God acts in our life accordingly to what we need. Now, it's not always what we want. We had our grandkids this week, and it's amazing. My 5-year-old grandson said, Pa, I need. I said, no, you won't. You don't need. I forget what it was, but he said, I need that. I said, no, you want that. You don't need that. Now, you said, preacher, kids, can you believe kids? No, wait a minute. Before we jump on a 5-year-old, how many times have I said to God, I won't. I need. And God said, oh, no, you don't need. You won't. God knows the virtue of our path. I want you to notice very quickly, he knows the value of our path. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul said, look, the value's not down here. Did you get that? The value is not always down here. Paul said that worketh for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul understood that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God knows exactly what we need, and we can't fathom. Now, this sometimes frustrates my wife. I love surprises. I love giving my kids surprises. I love giving my grandkids surprises. And I love giving my wife surprises, but it drives her nuts. Just tell me. This past week, we were taking my grandson somewhere, and he said, "Pa, where are we going?" I said, "We're going to pull weeds." And he said, "What?" I said, "We're going to pull weeds. Every day, we go somewhere. Where are we going, Pa? We're going to pull weeds." I'd surprise him with something we get to do or whatever. I enjoy doing those surprises. But you know what? The truth matters, I can't even imagine all the things that he would enjoy. But God knows exactly. Notice what he said in that verse. He said, "I have not seen nor ear heard have entered into the heart of man." Our grandson's from Florida, bless his heart. Y'all pray for him. So 5 years old, last time they were, we took him to Wild Adventures. He said, "Where we're going, Potter?" I wouldn't tell him when we got there. And he would ask, "Boy, is it this?" I said, no, it's not that. And I said, "It's going to be better than what you can imagine." End of the day, he said, "Pa, can we go back to Wild Adventures?" He said, "Man, that was fun." He came up this week. He said, "We going to Wild Adventures?" I said, "No, we're not." Can I say to you, what God has in store for you and I is far better than Wild Adventures. It's far better than anything you can imagine. And he said those things with you, it's not even entered to the heart of man. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God knows the volume of your path. He knows the virtue in your path, and he knows the value in your path. You say, "Preacher, there are things that just don't make sense. It doesn't seem like there's any value in them to me." And they may not now, but it's eternal weight of glory. 1953, Charles and Mary Greenaway were giving their testimony at the Grand Prairie Bible Conference in Texas. They had gone to the mission field down in South Africa to meet the physical and spiritual needs of the natives there. And she was a registered nurse and she was a doctor, and she had some medical experience. So they went to South Africa to give them the gospel and to take care of their physical and their spiritual needs. And not long after they were there, she became very sick, deathly sick. Matter of fact, she got worse and stayed extremely ill for several years, not days, not weeks, not months, but for years. She was almost bedridden. After several years of ministering there, one day Charles Greenaway went out into the field, and there he felt like his life was over, and there he prayed that God would answer his prayer. Overwhelmed, stressed, heartbroken, and financially broke, he went out into a field one night and prayed that God would answer his prayer, and he went and prayed that night. He said, "God, send me anywhere. Just let me leave here. God, send me anywhere." And God answered his prayer that night. God answered his prayer. He was telling this story at the Grand Prairie Bible Conference. In the audience that night was a guy by the name of Ira Stanfield. Ira Stanfield was a very talented musician and had a very lucrative career in the music ministry, but he decided to give his life to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wife and kids had followed him, and God had given him a great ministry. But in 1948, 4 or 5 years before this conference in which Ira Stanfield is sitting, 5 years before that, his life came crashing down around him. When his wife came home one night and said, "I'm done. I don't want any more traveling. I don't want any more music. I don't want any more ministry. I'm out of here." And left him and the kids all alone and said, "Do what you want to, but I'm done serving God." That heartbreak would only be intensified 3 years later in 1951, when his wife, who had left him, was killed in an automobile accident. And Ira Stanfield thought his life was over for sure. He sat very stoically and very silently and very still at the 1953 Grand Prairie Bible Conference as Charles Greenaway told about the heartbreak on the mission field, the severe illness. His wife was bedridden for a number of years, and he told that story. And he said at the end of the message, Charles Greenaway said this. He said he shared the answer to his prayer. He said, "Lord, another cross, lead us somewhere else." And he said, "God answered my prayer that night with a statement, 'Follow me and leave the rest to God.'" Follow me and leave the rest to God. Ira Stanfield took his kids home that night. got them ready for bed, and he couldn't sleep. He kept hearing the words of Charles Greenaway, that man who suffered with his wife for years on the mission field, with his wife many years bedridden. God, lead me anywhere. God, give me another cross to bear. Not this cross. Give me another cross to bear. And God answers his prayer with just simply follow me and trust. Ira Stanfield, in the early hours of the morning, went and sat down at the piano. And through a flood of tears, he began to write the tune and began to write the words to this song. I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I'd oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I've worked so hard for Jesus, I'd often boast and say. I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I heard him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Say, preacher, you don't know my cross, and I don't, but I know this. I know the most upright one is weighing and measuring, engaging, and assessing your path. And he is the most upright one. By the way, God did give Charles and Mary Greenaway stayed in Africa for 40 years and gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ira Stanfield would go back into the ministry, and God would take him to 40 different countries to sing and preach the blessed word of God. Why? He just followed the path that God had. Said, preacher, I don't understand my path, and I don't have all the answers. Can I tell you something on behalf of your pastor? There is nothing more frustrating to your pastor than when you say, pastor, explain it to me, because he can't. He doesn't have all the, he can't explain why God does all the things that happen in your life. And I can't either. And you can't, but I'm going to tell you this. Isaiah said, the most upright one, the one who's faultless in his faithfulness, the one who's impeccable in his integrity, the one who is high in his holiness, that's the one. The most upright is the one that's weighing my path. And God knows the value of your path. He knows the volume of your path. And he knows the virtue of your path. Aren't you glad? By the way, I don't have time to read it, but he noticed in the next verse, in verse 8, he said, I'll delight in the Lord. I'll follow him. Why? Because he is weighing my path. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning.